This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now again, if you'd like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can contact me either through the website or by regular mail. And you can re-listen to this program on the website as well as read a weekly meditation that I place there. So you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out and so you can write the mailing address and website address down at the close of the program. Now, as you know, we've been looking at Peter as he closes his epistle and says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And because Peter has asked us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, I have maintained that we can't really be like the Lord and grow in his grace or his graciousness without knowing a lot about him. And one of the things that we've learned is that the Old Testament had a multitude of prophecies that were fulfilled when the Lord was born into this world, when he came the first time. And by looking at some of those prophecies, we've learned a lot about the graciousness of the Lord, and we've learned a lot about what it would be like to grow to be like him. But we need to know him. And I know that there's an awfully lot of things that come up in this life, a lot of decisions that have to be made. And even as Christians, we tend to make them from the standpoint of a worldly wisdom, what makes logical sense. And it's interesting that in my mind, as we've gone through these prophecies, particularly now as we've come to prophecies dealing with what took place at the cross, it seems to me that the Lord did everything in a way that countered our normal thinking. He did not think like we think. We read from the Old Testament from Isaiah 55 that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And so the character of the Lord was such that he did an awfully lot of things differently than we would have done if we had been in a similar situation. And frankly, he did an awfully lot of things differently than Christians today would do if they were in the same situation. And I probably need to be critical of myself because I'm sure he did a lot of things differently than I would have done if I had been in the same situation. Now, last time we looked at how the Lord would be forsaken, not only by his own people, but he was forsaken by God. But today I'm going to look at a prophecy having to do with the fact that that Messiah would pray for his enemies. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he basically tells us to pray for those who despitefully use us. He tells us that we are to love our enemies. We are to turn the other cheek. And actually, I have never seen a Christian that really fully lived up to even what is in the Sermon on the Mount. But the Lord did. And as we go back to the Psalm 109, actually, verses 3 through 5, a psalm of David, we read, "They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." And earlier we've looked at how he was hated without a cause. And then in verse 4 it says, "In return for my love, they are my accusers, but I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." And when we come to Luke 23, while that particular prophecy, depending on the version you read, could seem a little oblique, when we come to Luke 23, we see that in fact the Lord did pray for those who were treating him evilly. In other words, for those who were crucifying him. And so in Luke 23 and verse 33, we read, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now we've looked at the fact that it was prophesied that they would divide his garments and cast lots for them. We've looked at a lot of these things from Psalm 22. But what we want to emphasize right now is this prayer where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now if you were being mistreated, if you were being treated as though you were a common criminal when you had done nothing but good, how would you feel and what would you do? Now, I know there are people on death row who have shown a very good attitude in the face of this kind of a calamity, because we're finding out today that not everyone on death row should be on death row. There's a lot of DNA evidence that's proving the innocence of some people who have been found guilty, which is a crying shame. However, even in the cases of those who have been found not guilty of the crime that they were accused of, in many cases, and in most cases, the reason the police have been willing to charge them with a crime that perhaps they did not commit, even though it appeared they did, is because they have a history of bad doing, of evil. They have a criminal history, and they've done other things. And so while they might not be guilty of the one thing that they are perhaps on death row for, they have been guilty in most cases of other things. But in the Lord's case, he was guilty of nothing. He was guilty only of doing that which would help the people. He taught, he healed, he was willing to meet the needs of people. He was not taking their money and becoming rich. He was not using the people. And he was telling about a coming kingdom and was trying to get people to accept the fact that he was the one who was going to be the head of that kingdom. And he realized that in his current coming, he had to first be rejected before he could be that king. And so while the Jews didn't understand that he had to suffer before he could reign, yet he'd been trying to teach that. But the point is, he had done nothing but good. And now they nail him to an old rugged cross. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And while when they crucified him, that was considered one of the most torturous ways of being executed that there was, one of the most painful ways of being executed that there was. But instead of him calling for 12 legions of angels, which he said he had at his disposal, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, in my opinion, he's probably speaking first of all to the soldiers that nailed him to the cross. The soldiers didn't know the Old Testament. The soldiers knew about the Lord, but they didn't know everything that had transpired with regard to what happened likely in the Lord's life. And I'm not even sure that they knew exactly what had happened when he was brought before Pilate, or when he was brought before Herod. Herod knew that it was for envy that they had delivered him. Herod tried to get him released because he was going to release a notable prisoner to them in that Passover week. And he tried to get them to release the Lord Jesus, but instead they wanted Barabbas. And the Lord knew all of that. Whether the soldiers knew all of that or not, I don't know, but the Lord looks probably at the soldiers and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But nevertheless, I believe the application goes far beyond the soldiers. I realize that you and I were not there nailing the Lord to the cross. But in essence, because of our sin, he was being nailed to the cross for you and for me. And as we think of that statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that I take personally. He's giving me a release from my sins by forgiving me for sins that perhaps I didn't even understand I was committing. But the greatest sin we can commit is the sin of rejecting the love of God shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wasn't a man who did things in a what we would call a natural way. He didn't try to get retribution. He didn't get angry. He didn't call the 12 legions of angels, and instead he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord came to save. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then it goes on to say that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And friend, that's why the Lord came, and that's why he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then later on we see that there's a man by the name of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 who apparently embraces the gospel and becomes a preacher of the gospel. And because he criticizes the Jews who are rejecting this one who has come clearly as their Messiah, and he stands up and he begins to preach about how that the Jews have always been a rebellious people, rejecting the truth of Scripture with regard to the living God and then with regard to the Messiah. But when they stone Stephen, instead of Stephen wanting retribution, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That should be the attitude of a Christian. The people who are rejecting the Lord don't understand what they're rejecting. They don't understand what they're doing. But we who are Christians should not be thinking like or acting like the unsaved. And yet this is a kind of a bittersweet pill to swallow, because when he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He didn't try to get even. He instead forgave those who were nailing him to that old rugged cross. And again, when we think of the cross, we have to think of that old hymn that says, "Was it for me? For me alone the Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendor of the sky. Was it for me he came to die?" And the chorus says, "It was for me. Yes, all for me, O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord the King." And dear friend, when the Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," the actual interpretation may have to do with the soldiers, but the application is to each one of us. We know that if we are saved, we are forgiven. And so we can thank God for that. We can thank God that that forgiveness releases us from the burden of our sin and gives us an open relationship with the Lord Jesus, a relationship that is not burdened or broken by sin. And so I have to ask you right now, have you and are you enjoying this release that the Lord is offering you, this release from the burden of your sin? Have you accepted the Lord and his saving power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy love, for thy salvation, and for the Lord who so humbly, willingly accepted the pain of that cross and forgave those who were crucifying him. That includes the Romans, that includes the Jews, that includes the Greeks, and we thank thee that that includes us. We give thanks for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.